Malachi chapter 2. Chapter 2. And in this chapter, we have covenants. The word covenant is mentioned many times here in this chapter. Now, a covenant is a contract, I guess you could say, or an agreement, or a testament that has been written out between two parties. And it was used many times in many different ways in the scripture, declaring that someone made a promise, and the two people or two parties agreed to that promise that was made. And here God says, I've made a covenant with you. When we look at our Bibles, we see the Old Testament and the New Testament. Another way to say it is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So when we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to talk about some covenants, promises that have been broken, and some of the consequences, and some of the things that God wants us to do, because these covenants, these agreements, these promises, vows, a lot of different words we can use, God is wanting us to have them in our life, to honor them for a purpose, for a reason. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So let's read together. It says, listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies, or I will bring a terrible curse upon you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you out on the manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and that is what I gave them. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture here, we see that it's written to the priests, the leaders of religious system here. But we learned last week that the Bible calls you and I priests. So some of this really fits with us. And he warns them to honor his name. When we speak about honoring God, it's something that he deserves. And it really is more for our benefit than it is for his. To bring God honor, to bring our praise to him, to glorify him, is something that is beneficial to you and to me. Now, I was reading about some things in the past and how our nation has changed. And I have a question for you. There's this statement that I'm going to read, and I want to ask you, would our presidents write this with the approval of our Congress? And here's what it says. Whereas, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, humbly to implore his protection and favor. Whereas both the houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and single favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted to the people, by the people of the state, to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. Signed, George Washington. They honored God. They recognized that God was the reason for such a wonderful country that they had. That he brought the blessings, he brought the good in their life. It was because of him, all these things. And so therefore they gave him the credit that was due to him. They honored him. They were thankful. And they decided this was something that would be good for all the people of the country to do. It'd be for their benefit to do this. Now, when you think of where our country is now, I would dare to say if Congress passed something like this and told and the president read this, you would have such an outrage, such a firestorm of protest that don't mix religion and government. This is not, you know, and they would just be outraged. But they forget, or they don't even know, that it's because of God that we are where we are. All the good and the benefits that we have come from God. Now, if you are a parent, you can understand what I'm going to be talking about here. Giving God the honor that is due him. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. What does that express? God, you're the center of everything. You're the focus. You're the one who should have the attention here. And when we push God to the margins, it says here that there's going to be something that's going to take place. When we dishonor God, when we don't give him the honor that is due, and we push him to the margins of our life, of our country, there are consequences. And they put it as, he puts it as a curse. In other words, the things that are to be a blessing become just the opposite. And what was supposed to be good becomes a source of trouble and pain. The priest and the life that they have, they were to offer sacrifices, and from these sacrifices they would be supported. When they dishonored God and didn't treat him with respect that was due, the honor that was due him, they took in offerings that were lame, diseased, deformed, etc. And they found that there was fewer and fewer offerings that were being given. And their own personal support was diminishing. So much so that they would, to get offerings, they would offer special favors to people pass on certain things so that they would give something. Then even the blessings that they proclaimed to the people were actually not blessings at all. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Write that down, would you? You can look it up later on. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Now, God tells Moses, he says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them. But that blessing that was being performed by the sons of Aaron, the priests, became a curse because they were dishonoring God and God wasn't listening to their prayers. He wasn't listening to them at all. In fact, it says, then I will punish them Your descendants and splatter your faces with manure. Now, that's pretty strong. Would you say that was pretty strong? How did God feel about this, I wonder? See, when they offered sacrifices of animals, of course, there were some things that they had to take out. Don't get too graphic here. But take out, and then you would cast off this into a pile. What God is saying is that I'm going to treat you like you treat the manure. I'm going to treat you like something that is defiled, that is unholy. I'm going to take you and throw you out. I'm going to kick you out. I'm going to make you as though you are something that's worthless. That is going to be the punishment that you and your descendants are going to experience. And when you see that happening to you, you're going to wake up. And you're going to say, wow, this is just like God said. What is happening to us is just what God promised would happen to us. And why would he do this? So that he could continue the covenant. See, until they woke up, they would continue to do what they were doing. But when they woke up and realized that they could change, they could turn back to God, and the promise that he had made to Aaron and his descendants could continue. Because God wanted to continue that covenant, wanted to continue to bless and bring his peace, not only on the priests, but the people of God. Now, the priest had failed to take God seriously. It says, you have not taken my warning to heart. How do you feel when your children don't take you seriously? When they ignore what you say. In fact, not only do they ignore it, they do just the opposite of what you say. And then think nothing of it. Can you imagine having that kind of situation in your home? And then when you do things for them, they take it for granted as though that's something that should be happening. Because they are so you're so blessed to have them in your house. And get to be treated that way. And so you do something for them, and what do? They complain what you don't do. And they complain and they complain, they gripe about how awful it is. Now, how do you think God felt? They didn't treat him with honor. You know, one of the things that the Bible says, honor your parents, right? Why is that there? So that you learn from that how to honor God. Because if you don't honor your parents, you're going to have difficulty honoring God. There's going to be an attitude that's going to be there to authority. As though you're owed things. Have we seen that in our society? Where there are people who feel like they're owed things just for being. So he warns them. Isaiah 29:13 says this, The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's all talk. There's nothing to it. Verse 16 of Titus 1. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. Just because you say you know God, it doesn't mean anything unless it's matched by how you live. So these priests can say, we know God, we're his priest, and live the way they wanted to live and do the things they wanted to do, ignoring God and thinking that God was going to just be so grateful that had anybody paying attention to him, as though he needed them. They were sadly mistaken. Now, the purpose of God's agreement or his covenant was to bring life and peace to them. Life and peace. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this, and he's speaking of himself and also of Satan. Now, the first one is Satan here. It says the thief, or Satan himself, his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. Now, here's something I'm just going to back up here a little bit. This is something that I think is just, it's awful. When people look at God as though he is a killjoy, as though he is mean, as though he is trying to shortchange us in some way, keep something good away from us, because he's just all about him. That is such a slam on him. There could be nothing further from the truth. Everything that God does and has put into place is for our benefit because he loves us. And there are consequences that come into play when we ignore what he says. Now, you know this to be true in your own life. You see your children, and why are you putting these rules together? Well, because I love rules. Don't you know that, honey? I love to make rules. In fact, I made a couple more today for you. No. We have things that we put parameters, we put boundaries, we put limits, we put things, why? To protect, to safeguard them, and to help them in their training, so that when they get to a certain age, when they will have to make choices on their own, they're ready, they're equipped, they're prepared to face life, to deal with life, and to do good, to succeed in life. But do they know that? Oh, that's for you to answer. Sometimes they haven't a clue. And you have to have a little talk with them. And tell them, you may not understand this. In fact, there's no way you can. There's no way you can see what I see. And so therefore, you're going to have to trust me on this, that this is the best thing for you. And if you don't, it's still going to happen, because you need this in your life. And this will protect you. Whether you enjoy it or not, we have to do this. And they go, I hate you. Okay. But in time, they'll love you. Why? Because they see it later on. They can't see it. And some things that God puts in your life, you may say, oh, I hate him. Why does he do this to me? How could he? Oh, that sounds very familiar. Have I ever heard that before? And we are imperfect. But God isn't. It's guaranteed that God will do the best for you. Now, it goes on in verse 5 again, and that's the last part of 5. It says, this required, this covenant, this agreement, required reverence from them. And they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. This is speaking of the priests before their ancestors, the ones that they had gone on before them. They stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. The words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. But you, priest, have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people, for you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. Now, here's some clues about how to honor God. We bring honor to God when we think of him with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Now, we don't use those words very often, but they're packed with meaning. And it's essential that you have the right attitude, the right way of approaching God. Because he isn't your buddy. He's not on your level. He's God. So when you approach him, you have to recognize who he is. And to really see clearly who he is, there's a natural response that will come. And it's a sense of, and we think, people say, awesome. Awesome? You don't even know what awesome means. That ice cream is awesome. Oh, please. The word is overused. Awesome means you're struck with fear and wonder and amazement all at once. Reverence is that same sense of fear and wonder mixed with love. You don't take him for granted because of who he is. You see who God is, and it's a sense of, whoa. But mixed with that is that this awesome, unbelievably powerful, amazing, pure, holy God, and he still loves me. There's things that you should be afraid of. A speeding car heading towards you should fill you with fear because it can do great damage. God is not something to be messed with. Yes, he's extremely patient. But don't take that as a sign he doesn't care. That there won't be any repercussions. There will be. There are always consequences to things, whether you realize it or not. And so the proper way to approach God is with reverence and awe. And when we do that, we honor God. Why? We treat him as he should be treated. When you honor your parents, you treat them with respect. Why? They don't deserve my respect. You respect them because they're your parents, period. I respected my father because he was my father. It's the office, so to speak, the position that God has given him. I respect the position. When we honor the president, I don't care if you approve of what he does or you think he's a skunk, you treat him with honor. Why? The position that he holds is deserving of respect and honor. God deserves our respect and honor. If you're a parent, you deserve the honor of being a parent, whether you deserve it or not, because it's the position and the office that you'll be holding that God wants honored. So, moving on to the next point, I can really speak a lot about that. Don't get me going. When people learn the truth about God by what you say, the things that you talk about, the way you talk, the way you speak to people, the way you deal with people, can express truth about God. When you share your testimony, when you share what God is teaching you, when you share what God means to you, when you share how God has worked in your life, you share truth about God. And when you do that, you honor God. You know, when people say, and they do this a lot of times, I don't know if you've experienced this, when the word is out that you're a Christian, and a crisis happens in somebody's life, and they know that you're the Christian, and they've seen and watched you for a while, what do they do? Could you put in a good word for me with God? Put a couple prayers in there for me? Now, why would they have you pray to God? Because they believe something that they're not quite sure about, but they think it might be true, that God can help people. Now, where did they get a clue about that? From you and the way you live your life. Now, they're starting to honor God a little bit just by what you have done. The way you lived your life, and let it be known that you're a Christian. Now, the opposite can happen too. By the way we live, people can go, shh, I wouldn't be a Christian if you paid me. So, telling the truth about God. Next, we live our lives to make God look good. Now, I don't mean any disrespect by that, because that's what we're doing when we honor God. We are revealing to others how good He really is, how wonderful He really is. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Hallowed be Thy name." What is that about? May everyone think of You in a way of honor and worship. So the way I live my life can make God look good, or it can make Him look bad. And I'm positive that you guys can think of a few examples that you've seen where people have made God look bad. We are to live our lives to honor God, bring honor to His name. Next, when we turn others to live to honor God, by our influence, by what we say, by what we do, how we pray, how we live, how we confront, how we express truth, we can turn people from the life they're living to honor God. Now, the next covenant that we're looking at here is the covenant with your mate. Verse 10, it says, "Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors?" So he first addressed this to the people of God. He says, are we not all the same Father? In other words, God has created this nation. He has created this nation from the descendants of Abraham, and He's put us together. And now we betray each other by violating the very covenant that that God established with us and our ancestors. Now, how does this, what does this word betray? Now, you may have in your Bibles, faithless. But another word that's used often for this is treacherous, treacherously. Now, that is a powerful word, to be treacherous. Someone who betrays you on purpose, who deceives you and subverts to harm. A traitor. And God's saying here that they have betrayed each other. Now, that's interesting. By disobeying, by not keeping violating the covenant that God has established, they are being traitorous to not just God, but to each other. Now, how does that work? How do they betray or deal treacherously with each other? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4 says this. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Now, here's the situation in Deuteronomy. They were coming into a land where people were very corrupt, worshiping different idols and gods that were just disgusting in many ways, corrupting. And God warns them, don't have your sons or your daughters intermarry with them. Now, why? They'll pull them away from God, and eventually, the whole nation will disappear. There will be no Israel, because they'll be assimilated into all the other cultures, worshiping these other gods, and their hearts will be turned against God, and there will be no people. And you'll have betrayed the nation. You'll have destroyed the nation. So, Judah has been unfaithful, it says, verse 11, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, marriage is one of the most important decisions a person can make. Granted? So it pays to choose your mate well. Now, in those days, parents would be involved in the choice of a mate. And I am thinking more and more, that's a great idea. I see the wisdom in that. But you know what? Our culture doesn't really take marriage as seriously as they need to. Barna, a researcher who's written more than a dozen books about culture and faith, stated that information about marriage, healthy relationships, and divorce does not seem to have as much influence on people's choices. Government statistics and a wealth of other research data have shown that cohabitation increases the likelihood of divorce. Yet, cohabiting is growing in popularity. Studies showing the importance and value of preparing for marriage seem to fall on deaf ears. America has become an experimental, experience-driven culture. Rather than learn from objective information and teaching based on that information, people prefer to follow their instincts and let the chips fall where they may. Given that tendency, we can expect America to retain the highest divorce rate among all developed nations of the world. When people don't take their vows, when they don't take the institution of marriage seriously and prepare for marriage, catastrophic things happen. That's why I will never do a wedding without pre-marriage counseling. I just won't do it. If a couple says we're going to get married next month, I say, well, I don't think I can do it. Well, why? Well, because you have to go through pre-marriage counseling, and you just can't cover this in that time. Sorry, I just can't do it. Well, why do you? We love each other. Okay. Well, then there we go. What can I say to that? Nobody's ever gotten married that said that. And, of course, everybody said that has always stayed married. So, you know, please, what am I saying? What am I doing here? I'm sorry. Go ahead. We prepare for everything else except for getting married. I have to get a driver's license, but I don't need to prepare because I know how to drive. I was born with that ability. So that's why you failed it three times? It's kind of like we approach marriage the same way. Hey, I know what love is about. I feel it. I think that's not very wise. Verse 13, it says, here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Now, we've seen this everywhere. I'm sure you can name a dozen names. Tiger Woods. Matt Lauer, I heard. It's just everywhere. You can always find an example of either the husband or the wife. Either one. Not being faithful. That's something I saw on the news the other day. It was after, they talked about it, something that happened after, it was after Mother's Day. And women were disappointed with the affection of their husbands had displayed on Mother's Day. And they found that on that day, just the day after, on that Monday, over 30,000 women, 31,000 actually, signed up for a service that very day. And that's 10 times that this service has recorded. There's 10 times more than they usually have in a month. And what is this organization? It's called Ashley Madison. And what do they do? Well, here's their advertising slogan. Life is short, have an affair. Pardon me? Life is short, have an affair. You're married to a bozo. The least you do is have something that someone loves you and enjoy it. Hey, have an affair. That's the most idiotic, dumb thing I could think of anybody doing. And these different people here that God is mentioning here, they have treated their mate, it says unfaithful, but actually it means treacherous. Same word, treacherous, treacherous. As the Jews have been treacherous toward the covenant of God, these have been treacherous in their vows, in their covenant, in their agreement, their promise to their mate. And here's the funny thing. It's not really funny. Yet they still expect God to bless them. So when they do this, they abandon their wife and pick a honey, a younger one, one that doesn't even believe in God. In fact, they serve another god. And it's kind of as though, and I've seen this happen before, it was when people are facing these kind of situations, they kind of think, I don't know where they get this thinking, it's like bizarre, what world do you live in? As though when I get divorced, that person will disappear. They will just, poof, they no longer exist. And I can just now live my life. Oh, it's so happy. It's going to be so wonderful not to have them anymore around. Oh, you've got to be kidding. They still are there. That's a deceiving lie. That does never happen. They're still going to be a part of your life forever. Well, at least until you die. There's a woman, Philip Yancey, he's a writer, he wrote of a friend of his named Susan, a Christian, who told Yancey that her husband did not measure up and she was actively looking for another man to meet her needs for intimacy. So when Susan mentioned that she rose early each day to spend an hour with the Father, I asked her, in your meeting with the Father, do any moral issues come up that might influence this pending decision about leaving your husband? And Susan bristled. That sounds like a response of a white Anglo-Saxon male. The Father and I are into relationship, not morality. Relationship means being wholly supportive and standing alongside me, not judging. Okay. Well, that father she's been meeting with is a figment of her imagination. He does not exist. Because our God is a moral God. He cares not only about you, but your partner. Now, here's an interesting take on this in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live with her. Now that may find, you may say, that's impossible. Who can understand their wife? I don't know. Well, there is something that you can do about that. You can be understanding, understand her. And that's your job, guys. That's your job. To learn to understand your wife. What makes her tired? What brings stress? How does she feel about things? What does she think about things? That's just part of your job in living with your wife. Now, she may be weaker than you, but she is equal partner in God's gift of new life. So here's the parallel. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. You want your prayers to bounce off the wall? Be a person who doesn't even have a clue, who could care less what their wife feels or thinks. And when you pray, you're going, boy, I don't know why this is not working. I've been praying about this for I don't know how long. Seems like my prayers are just bouncing off the wall. That's right. Why would God do that? Why would he answer your prayers? God, just by praying for a new job, I want this, I want that. Please help me to do this. And he's going, hold on. Wait a second. How about doing something about what I've told you to do already first? And then we'll see about the other things. Let's do first things first. You got a marriage here you need to take care of. Deal with this. Do the godly thing here. And then we'll think about listening to your other requests. You ever had your kid say, hey, I'd like to go with my friends to this. You go, well, sure. Clean up your room. What? What's that got to do with anything? It's my room. I live in it. It's okay with me. All right. That makes a lot of sense. Well, if you don't clean your room, no going. I mean, you're just not... You're going to ignore what I... Yep. I'm not listening to it. You can go complain all you want. In fact, why don't you go in the other room and just have a wonderful time? Because I'm not doing a thing until you do what you need to do first. Then we'll talk about something else. You think God's not any more... He doesn't just go let things slide. It's because you have a nice smile. Now, here's another thing that's interesting. Don't blame God. What were they doing? They were whining and complaining. Why doesn't he do anything for me? I got so many problems and he's not helping me. And they start to complain and blame God for the problems that they were having. You can't deal with a problem until you realize what the problem is. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You can't deal with problems unless you know what the problem is. You can't fix something that you don't recognize as something that needs to be fixed. And until you say, the problem is right here. I'm to blame for this. And you take ownership of the things that you've done. There's not going to be any progress. Now here's something I find really interesting. It's a cliche actually. When I've done marriage counseling, the two come in, either both of them or one of them says, there's the problem. Fix that over there and we're good. I don't know if I could believe that. Now, there may be a disproportionate blame here. But to say I am not to blame for anything, and I have no part in this, is just, there's nothing going to happen. There's nothing going to happen. It can't be fixed. Now, marriage... is a blessing that can be a curse unless we honor God in our marriage. Just like the priests, the blessings that were to be a blessing can be a curse. And we were at a wedding yesterday, and the pastor got up there and had them repeat some things after him. Now, my wedding, I don't remember some of the things that were happening there. I was just so petrified. Whatever you said. That I don't remember some of the things I said. But guess who does remember? My wife. No, I mean God. God saw everything. He was there. And he saw what I vowed. Whether I took it seriously, whether I knew it or not, he took it seriously. And he saw everything I said. And he took my vow seriously. And he was witness to what I said. And he wants me, he's going to hold me accountable to those things. There'll be consequences that will happen if I don't take those things seriously. Now, here's the thing. Marriage is something that you promise in the here and now, even though you don't know the future. Your promise is anchored to now and is to stay anchored even though you don't know the future. That's what a promise is about. I promise to pay my bill. Well, wait a second. Hold on. Wait a minute. I didn't anticipate this to happen, so I'm not paying. But you promised. See, promises, you don't know what your marriage is going to be like. You don't know the challenges you may face. You don't know those things. They're uncertain. There's uncertainty in marriage. There's things that you didn't even anticipate happening. I didn't anticipate some of the things that happened in my marriage. I didn't anticipate that we'd lose a child and the pressures that put on marriage. I didn't anticipate some of the pressures that ministry has or the children bring into, or every situation happens in your life that's different. Every phase of life that is different brings new challenges, new things you didn't know, you didn't anticipate. That commitment is the only sure thing. Everything else you don't know. It's just kind of, we don't know. But the promise is supposed to be sure. That's the solid thing that you can build on. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're in an age where you're thinking about getting married sometime, if you have a guy or you have a girl that has a problem with commitment, stay away. Back off. That's a no-go. That's a dead end. Because things will not be as blissful as they are now. There'll be a time when the bliss is gone and the dishes are in the sink. And he has bad breath. Things will change. And the commitment stays solid no matter how things change. It's the rock that keeps the marriage together. What is this commitment built on? It's built on my commitment to God. Because he is solid. He's made me promises that he will not change on me. It says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Now, what does God want? He wants your children to be followers of God. One of the things about marriage is that it is the foundation of society. Everything in our society is built on this family. And everything in the family is built on your marriage. You want to have your children feel secure? Let them see a marriage that is secure. You want children that pass on the values that you have. You make them your values. Don't just talk about them. Live them. Show them. Speak about them. In your home. And the likelihood that they will follow the same values will be higher. And you'll have children that honor the Lord. Now, why would God want that? Because He wants the people that He's created to live in peace. He wants the people that He's created to have a blessed life. And what happens when a family breaks up? There are consequences. What happens when someone doesn't have a husband or doesn't have a wife? And it's so much more difficult. Poverty is more likely. They've done studies. Those that are married and stay married, they did a study that lasted 15 years. Those that stayed married during that time, their wealth increased by, I think it was 93% of this group of 3,000-something people. 93%. Those that remained single, their wealth increased 12. Those that were divorced, their wealth increased negative 77%. That's happened in all cases? No. But let's just say, this is not a pattern you want to repeat. What happens to the children? There are a lot of pains and sufferings that they have to deal with. That they wouldn't have had to deal with if there wasn't a divorce. We see in our society the consequences of those things. And the thing is, we don't talk about them. Why? It's hard to talk about. Because there are people that are there. It's not like you're talking about some people way far away. You're talking about people that are right there that are dealing with that or have had that or made those mistakes, done those things, had this happen to whatever. And it's like you're casting aspersions on them or something. It's a problem. Again, if you don't ever identify the problem and what it really is, you can never fix the problem. Why does God hate divorce? Now, let me just say this. God hates divorce. He doesn't hate people. He hates divorce. Why? Because it ruins. It brings heartache. It brings pain. It does damage. It's not God's design. It's not what He wanted. Now, He does grant divorce from time to time. You know, divorce was permitted in Israel. And Jesus said it's because of the hardness of your hearts that He's allowed this to happen. But it was not so from the beginning. God's ideal is to stay married and to come together as one. Some have been betrayed. Their husband or wife has gone out on them. God grants divorce. There's an interesting film. I read something about it. It's called Author. And it's about a serial marriage, divorce, blended families, and the effects of adult choices on children. Character named Ivan, and there's a 2-minute clip that begins with a 12-year-old, Debbie, being upset at the split between her mother and Ivan. And she and her sister now have to move in with their biological father and his new wife because Ivan can't raise all five kids alone. And he walks over to Debbie, who is standing in the hallway with a sad expression on her face. Ivan sits down on a stool, and Debbie complains that her real father hates her and her sister. Debbie says, "I've never even met his new wife." Ivan replies, "She's nice. I've met her. I had a drink with her. She's really excited about seeing." Debbie interrupts, "That's not true. Your mom will be back. You're not my father any more than Lefty and Felipe was. And my mom is not coming back. She never comes back. She just leaves. And I'm so sick of this. Do you know that?" "I can imagine." "No, you can't imagine. I'm really sick of it. I've got one natural sister, seven stepbrothers, and seven stepsisters. I've got more than 20 aunts and 26 uncles precisely. I've got 9 grandparents, 5 great-grandparents. I've got more than 200 cousins in America alone. When are you going to stop this, huh?" Ivan's speechless. "I don't want to live in Greenwich, Connecticut. Neither does Bonnie." Ivan looks down with nothing to say. Debbie continues, What happens if we hate it? Then what?" In soft voice, Ivan sympathetically says, "You're certainly in a bind." Debbie wipes a tear from her cheek. "I don't ever want to get married, even if you paid me $150. Never. Not my whole entire life. And that's a promise, too." Tragic. Tragic. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know everybody in their history. But God will take you where you are and help you. No matter what decisions you made in the past, if you turn your life over to God now and follow His plan for your life now, He'll redeem those things in your life. Finally, He says, keep guard on your heart. Keep guard on your heart. You need to watch yourself and watch your life, because these things are powerful, and there are so many things that work against our commitment to God and our commitment to our partner, that we need to watch our heart, that it doesn't get entangled with other things and lead us away from something that God meant to be a blessing, and it becomes a curse. Now, if anybody here is offended by what I have said, I didn't mean to offend anybody or cast blame or try to hurt anyone here. All I'm trying to tell you is that the plan that God has is the best plan. And we should strive with all the help that He can give us to follow His plan for our lives and for marriage. Because God wants to bless us. And there's a blessing that comes when we follow what God plans for our lives. And obviously, this is a huge subject matter, and I've gone a long time today. So if anyone has a question or something that's bothering you about what I said, feel free to come and talk to me about it. because I'm trying to cover a subject that covers a lot of circumstances. You may think your circumstance is different, and you have something you need to say to me about that. I won't get mad. I'm open to hear that. I just want to help you to see that God's plan for our lives is the best. And it's how you enjoy a full life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful and good God. And Lord, we want to honor you in our lives, in our marriage, in our home. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your blessing. Without you, Lord, it's impossible. But with you, all things are possible. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.